Good morning. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Awesome. All right. So good to see you. Our EMP. So let's just open in prayer. Lord, Father God, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning, getting us here safely, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you've called us to your faith. Father, I offer you myself as you to you as an empty vessel, Lord. Please use me to speak your word. Father God, pray for the hearts, both my own and those who will receive it, Lord. May your word fall on fruitful soil. Father God, bless this time. Bless the lessons, and just bless this morning to us, Father God. We thank you, Lord. Pray for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning I wanted to share on something I call as subtle sins. Basically, in the past few weeks, there's been a theme kind of developing through my quiet time as well as through some of the interactions with people on the topic of, well, just as some more general topic of what is sin, as well as more specific as to what is the, what about some of the subtle sins. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Nate gave a sermon on gossip and slander, right? And I thought it was really good how he highlighted something that we are all, you know, guilty of doing so kind of easily without giving it much thought. So it got me thinking at that time, as well as through a conversation with a new believer on, well, just what is sin? You know, because the popular media, as well as perhaps even some of the misunderstandings of the way that the Bible describes sin, we may fall into this habit of tearing sin into deadly, like bad stuff, and then some of the stuff that's, you know, not so bad, right? And I think there's a danger in that, and as kind of Pinay did a really great job of talking and teaching on one of such sins, as, which is the kind of gossip and slander, it kind of inspired me to look into it more and really examine my own heart and how I fall short of God's glory in this in these regards. And so I want to share on this, and you know, we'll examine what the Bible says, as well as I'll share some of my own personal stories, and then we'll talk about, you know, well, what to do with all of this. So the kind of the origin of the first verse, which I've been contemplating on for a while, and I've even done a previous CMP on it from a different angle, which is really the story of Cain and Abel, right? I'll just read briefly from Genesis 4, 6 to 7. This is right before Cain basically commits his grievous sin, right? Which we all know about, that he killed Abel. But God warns him. He says, in Genesis 4, 6 to 7, God says, "Why are you angry?" Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And we know what happens next, right? Cain does kill Abel and, you know, carries on and really starts living life outside of God's plan, outside of God's love, really, for him, right? So before he committed the major sin, you know, I think we have some hints as to the previous sins he committed. Now, we know, we've heard the sermons on that perhaps the original sin that Cain committed was, in fact, offering kind of a lame offering, right? He didn't offer the choice fruits. He offered the some fruits that were on the ground, right? And I think so there was that, right? And then the Bible doesn't really say anything that happens between that and the next verse, which is here. But we can kind of infer that between the time that both Abel, who offered the fat of the meat, so like choice offering, and Cain offering something not so great, God looked with favor upon Abel's offering and didn't look with so much favor on Cain's offering. Between that and here, we can kind of infer that Cain was upset, right? Even God says, "Why are you angry?" It doesn't state in the Bible, but I would venture that Cain was also jealous of Abel, right? And he developed this, and it's quite a quick progression. Now, we don't know whether this happens over days or maybe months, right? But he certainly progressed from having his offering not looked upon favorably, right? Not really addressing that sin first, then letting that develop into being angry, being jealous, perhaps, of Abel. And then eventually, right, it goes all the way to him killing his little brother, right? So here I think we have this interesting progression, right? I think it starts with a sin of just withholding and perhaps thinking, well, yeah, like sometimes we think, does God really need my tithe? No, it's true. God doesn't need your tithe, right? God gives you the ability to tithe, but he doesn't need your tithe. Maybe Cain was thinking to himself, does God really need my... You know, he can take whatever fruit. You know, I got this fruit. I don't really need this one. I'll just put it up, right? So he was maybe doing his offerings out of religiosity, perhaps. Then, when he realized that God actually favored Abel's, instead of thinking, oh, okay, I got to repent for that. I got that wrong. Let me go back and rectify. Instead of repenting, he started saying, oh, it's because God is favoring Abel. He's just his favorite, you know. He's just a suck-up. Abel has just been such a good suck-up to God, right? Something like that, right? And then he carries on, and he eventually becomes jealous, and eventually becomes angry, and eventually kills him, right? So really, that was kind of something that for a few months now I've been sort of collecting thoughts and studying on, and I just wanted to share on that. And as I thought about, you know, what are the various, I just did a kind of quick list. I'm sure it's not exhaustive. I'm sure there's many more things. But the few things that I wanted to cover as the kind of subtle sins are these. So my list actually this was a few weeks ago, and I did put together as a gossip, slander, which Pina covered well already, white lies, anger, foul mouth, jealousy, and jealousy. That's it. Sorry. So that was my quick list of things that that I personally fall victim to, and I did a little bit of research through the Bible, and also reflected on it, and that's what I wanted to go over. So gossip and slander was well covered. I think the verse that stands out as perhaps the one to hide in your heart and be reminded sometimes is verse 101:5, Psalm 101:5, which reads, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." So that's pretty severe, right? God's making no provision for this being a lesser sin. He's making it very clear that he's going to destroy the slanderers, right? Yet, we engage in gossip and slander all the time. And I think, like I said, go ahead and listen to Pinay's sermon again if you've missed it, but it really convicted me on many levels. In addition to that, one of the takeaways that I've carried from another sermon from somewhere was that, you know, slander, meaning speaking badly about someone behind their back, is really murder, right? It's murdering their reputation. It's murder by the power of your tongue, right? Yet we do it, right? Yet we do so much of that. We do it out of just empty joy, and I'll talk a bit more about this strange joy that we get out of things which we know are not godly. right? Pinet also talked about that, but you know, we sometimes strangely kind of enjoy this gossiping and slandering someone, sometimes to puff up our own pride. Oftentimes, it's actually kind of difficult to explain why we enjoy these kind of things, right? Yet, this is what happens. So the next one is white lies, right? So defining white lies is simply the kind of lie that we can say, well, it doesn't hurt anyone, right? I mean, we all can agree that just lying outright is bad, right? But we often think, oh, well, just a white lie, and that's not so bad, right? And oftentimes we are actually justify to ourselves that this little white lie will actually save a lot of grief. I mean, you know, those of you who are married will know this effect very well, right? That you may say this little white lie just so that you don't have a big fight on your hands at home, for example, right? We all fall, into that kind of a trap, and we think, well, what's really bad about that? It doesn't hurt anyone. It's just something that I did, in fact, as a way of preventing something perhaps bigger and worse. You know, after all, you can make all kinds of justifications for that. But I think, Bible makes it very clear, and I think God makes it very clear that there's no such thing as white lies, right? All lies are lies, right? And all lies are outside of God's plan for us. They are contrary to God's nature. This is probably worthy of its own whole big study, but I just thought, again, finding perhaps a verse that sticks in your mind about lying, I picked this one. In John 8:44, says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, now no one wants to hear that, right? I mean, this is Jesus, by the way, speaking, right, to the Pharisees. We got to be careful not to just say, oh, yeah, he's just being to those bad guys. The essence of what I'm picking out here is that the father of lies, right, the enemy, he's all about lies. He's all about the counterfeit reality. Right? He's all about creating this other truth that is not truth at all, right, that it's truth apart from God. And lying, even innocuous by our own standards, simple white lies are actually us practicing that skill that the enemy wants us to practice. He wants us to get comfortable with the idea of just fudging the truth a little bit here and there, just adjusting it, you know, even for good purposes. So we get used to this idea that, oh, hey, nothing happened, nothing bad happened. Next time I can adjust it a little bit more, and nothing's going to happen. And then a bit more after that, and before you know it, you've become a practitioner of lies. Right, you have aligned yourself entirely with the enemy's plan for you, right? Because that's what he wants. He wants to suck you into his reality, where through the lies, he can lead you to ultimately separation from God and ultimately death, right? So even small little lies, I think it's something that we really just have to remember, that they are not innocuous. They're not just small. They are beginning of that practice. You know, again, I was speaking to somebody recently about running, right? So I'm training for the trail walker, right, which is 100K, and we're going to run it, and we're going to try and do good time and everything else, right? And it's you know, prior to last year, the longest I've ever run was about 17K, right? It's 100K is quite a long distance. And I was speaking to somebody, and he was saying, look, how do you go from, like, not running at all to running 100K, right? And my only response was, and I kind of thought about it, was like, well, you just start small, right? And you just do little bit by little bit. You know, you run 500 meters, and you run, you know, 2 kilometers. Run it at a speed that you can comfortably run it, that you can speak at it, right? And then sprint a little bit. And keep adding, and eventually, right, before you know it, if you're consistent at it, your ability to run just increases massively, right? And it happens actually quite quickly. And I just give that parallel to lying, right? lying is something that those of you who are with kids, right, we start lying at a very early age, right? We start testing the boundaries of what's possible at a very early age. I mean, I've seen it in myself and in children, how they test what happens if I lie, right? at quite an early age. So, you know, this is a skill that we've actually been practicing for a very long time, right? And it becomes something that if we're not careful, if we don't recognize it, that all lies, including the little lies, are part of practicing devil's skill, right, his way. If we're not careful to recognize it, then I think we run the risk, right, of aligning him more and more to the enemy's version of life for us, his reality, and not the truth that God has for us. Okay, next one, anger. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul warns, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." In James 1:19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." So, anger is an emotion. So a lot of the times when we say, "Well, I don't want to sin," we know emotion is actually not subject to our human volition, right? We can't actually control emotion. Emotion is just something that happens, we can observe it. Anger is something that happens and can observe it. However, we know that fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? Meaning, the way I understand it to mean is that as you let the Spirit rule, as you let your spirit connect to the Holy Spirit, as it becomes cleansed by the Holy Spirit, it's able to rule over your mind, meaning able to rule over your emotions. So when we get angry, and this is the thing, we can't control being angry, but we can control agreeing with that anger. This is something that I found that, you know, anger, oftentimes you realize, by the time you realize you're angry, well, guess what, it's too late, right? So you can't control the initial spark of anger sometimes. Right, only a Holy Spirit can help you control. And if you're not yet at a place where you can control your anger, or where the Holy Spirit controls your anger and your emotions, you cannot therefore control the spark of anger. But you can control what happens next. Right? You can either feed that spark, right? You can either blow on that spark and put fodder on that spank and on that spark and make it into a fire, right? Or you can starve that spark. You can starve that anger, right? I mean, there are earthly and humanistic techniques like 10 seconds, you know, take a breather and all those kind of things, right? And some of them are actually, you know, kind of effective and somewhat partially effective in managing your emotions. But really, I think, again, dealing with the immediate reaction to that initial emotion with the help of the Holy Spirit is, frankly, our only hope in dealing with anger, right? Because, like I said, anger is not a choice. Anger happens. It's what you do with the anger that is definitely a choice. And this is where we need God to help us. Why is anger, you know, so one of the questions, now we know that also there's good kind of anger, right? And I'm not going to talk about that, but there's a righteous anger, and I'm not talking about that, right? There's a righteous anger at for example, the dismay of the enemy's effect on our world. You know, like when you go out to into a mission field and you see some of the destruction that's caused by the enemy, some of the things that happen to you, you get this righteous anger in you. I'm not talking about that anger. I'm just talking about anger that you feel when you are. Well, this is my personal story, right? I have shared it before. When you're driving down a road in your car in Hong Kong, it happens a lot. You get this little road rage, right? Because especially the delivery van mini drivers are, not all of them, but many of them are super aggressive, right? And they will squeeze you out and they will almost cause an accident, and you have this swelling up of anger as it happens to you. And in that moment, you have this option, I think. I don't think you have the, I have certainly not yet, I'm not yet at a point where I don't even let the anger swell up, like not even spark. I know that anger, I've seen anger spark in me, but then with time it has gotten better as to what I do with that spark of anger. You know, do I continue with it? Do I say something, and do I speak a profanity, which I'll talk about in a moment, and therefore feed that anger? Or do I back away from that and say actually, and walk in the opposite direction from that, right? So why is anger bad? Why do we have, and there are so many scriptures about anger and not being angry and being slow to anger and all those kind of things, right? So, you know, my own interpretation is that in anger, especially in feeding the anger, more accurately, we are agreeing with the spirit of offense from both sides. We're either letting the offense settle in our heart and embrace that as a reality for us, right? Or we thrive on causing an offense. Either way, we are embracing the effect of offense, right? So that, you know, I could essentialize it as such, that anger is that act. So the more we feed that anger, the more we cause offense, or the more we embrace that the offense is being caused to us, right? And we know that offense, you know, in the same way as I was already talking about Cain, offense settled in his heart, right? He took offense at the fact that God rejected his offering. He took offense. He then fed that anger. And we don't know exactly what happened, how he fed that anger. Was it days, weeks, months, right? But clearly, he kept spiraling in that anger to the point of killing your brother. I mean, that's pretty long distance from being, I'm a little jealous of my brother, to, let me just kill him, right? That's how dangerous it can be, right? Next, foul mouth. This is a kind of a tricky one, to be honest, right? Because not least because exactly where do you draw the boundary for foul mouth? Right? I mean, if we're all being honest here, we all probably speak profanities to various degrees. Some are mild profanities, some are beep beep kind of profanities, right? we all do, right? So it's tricky because it's actually kind of difficult to define if you want to approach it from a kind of head knowledge kind of way, right? And this is the bit that I really struggled to do because, you know, my native language is Russian. Profanity in Russian is it's integral to the language. It is so intertwined in the language that it would be kind of difficult to imagine the Russian language without profanities completely, right? I know some of the languages are like that as well, right? In fact, you know, there's profanity in the Bible. There's actually profanity being used, certain words in the Bible that use Jewish words, which are classified as profanity. Now, interestingly, they're being used in the context where Jesus is teaching about something. So there's a specific word, for example, raka, which is a fool, right? But anyway, my point simply being that if you try to approach it from this kind of analytical point of view, which is what my kind of go-to place is, it's kind of hard. So I read some of the scriptures, which somewhat helpful, and one is extremely helpful. So I'm going to read those to you first. So in Ephesians 5:4, we get a very straightforward command from Paul again. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:8, he actually spends quite a lot of time on this, right, throughout the epistles. But now you must put away all your anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So very clearly, he is advising and teaching us not to do it, but doesn't give much explanation as to why that is. So the verse that I found, which again I want to kind of imprint in my heart and remember, so as to stop me from using profanity, is in Proverbs 15:4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit, right? Probably a known verse, but this is one that came up and strongly convicted me, that instead of trying to classify precisely what is profanity, what is not, let's just identify that there is certain language that we use which is clearly we know, like even when we utter, even in jest, even when it's just done for, you know, for giggles, right? We somewhere in our heart there's a little ping that says shouldn't be using that word, right? You shouldn't be using that language, shouldn't be expressing things that way, right? And this is why, perverse tongue, right? It leads to a perverse tongue, right? Even if you are, now there's all kinds of profanity. There's profanity spoken in anger, at, you know, if you watch, I don't know, NBA, NFL, these days, I was actually surprised by how much you see profanity on TV these days. Right, these guys when they miss a play, when they miss a shot, you just see them. I mean, you can't hear them, but you can see them mouthing the F word or whatever it is, right? And it's become completely normal. It's like people even talk about it, and it's just, I don't know. Maybe I'm getting old because I find that strange. But profanity has become so much more accepted, right? In the shows these days and on TV, it's just become accepted. Yet, and it's very easy. This is one of those that's so easy to just say, oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's actually funny sometimes. What's the big deal, right? Well, I think the big deal is, like with the rest of the subtle sins, is that it starts to get us on the way, you know, away from the pure, the humble, the gentle speak, right? It's very difficult to speak gently using profanity, right? It's, in fact, impossible to imagine that God would use profanity in speaking to us. So that's the black and white that we have to face, which is, if we want to abide in God, if we want to abide in Jesus, we cannot profane, we cannot speak that way. And if we do, we have now compartmentalized and said that, okay, I'll abide in Jesus this whole time, but just for the sake of expressing my emotion or being funny or fitting in with my peers or whatever, right? I'm going to use profanity here, and so I've drawn this boundary. And you know what happens, right? We've all heard the sermons on compartmentalization. The moment you make that little box and you say, okay, enemy, you can live here. You can occupy this little space. It's okay, right? It gets bigger. You've given the territory. That's it. There's a foothold. And from that foothold, the enemy now can establish a base, right? You know, the basics of military tactic is secure a foothold, and then you can start advancing from there. So that's my that was my relation on profanity, and the final one was jealousy, kind of like what I started with, right? With Cain, jealousy was the I would venture jealousy was one of the main things that overcame him, and we know that jealousy / envy. I think it is recognized as a major sin. You know, it has roots in pride as well, and so it's not as subtle. Yet, when it's done purely on the inside, I think I personally say, and I think it's I would venture it's true for many people, that when you do it in your heart, you think that's okay. I'm not acting out of it. I'm not saying that to anybody. I'm not like wishing that person bad, but inside, it's okay that I'm jealous, right? It's okay that I'm, and you can be jealous of so many things, right? It's okay, you know, you think, oh, that guy has that position, that money. I mean, in Hong Kong, it's so many things to be jealous of if you want to be, right? Jealous of relationships, even sometimes righteous jealous, right? Where you're jealous of someone's giftings. Right? Is that really righteous? Right? Is it okay to be jealous of someone's giftings? It's not, right? Jealousy is jealousy. In James 3:14, it says, 3:14 to 15, it says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Boom, right? James just made it very black and white. It's demonic to be jealous, okay? It's not okay. In your hearts, hiding jealousy, you know, James is, you know, I don't know why I'm quoting from James so much, probably in honor of James here. But, you know, And this is this was one of those things that like kind of hits you as kind of like a brick, right? Jealousy is in fact demonic. Jealousy, once again, I think it's aligning your feelings, right? It's allowing a feeling to align with what the enemy wants you to feel, right? He puts something in you and says, "Oh, this can't be right." You know, why is that person, is the person better than you, right? He starts whispering these things, and somewhere in your heart, you make a little space for him to say, okay, well, I won't tell anybody that I feel that way. I know it's kind of bad, but I'll just hide it in my heart here. And James makes it very clearly that it is demonic. I think in Proverbs 4:14-30, sort of points to that very sentiment very clearly. It says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy or jealousy makes the bones rot. You know, once inside, it makes you rot, right? It fills you with that. And this is how I think Cain, you know, this is how Cain rotted, right? He started with that. Perhaps he didn't, it sounds like he didn't say anything to God. He didn't really say to God, oh, you prefer, he didn't take it to God. He didn't say to God, why is it that you prefer Abel? You know, I'm the firstborn, right? I should get all your honor. He didn't do all those things, according to, at least it's not stated in the Bible. So perhaps he hid that little bit of jealousy, allowed it to take root, and so it grew, and so it became, and it rotted him, and overtook him. So, you know, all of these, of course, this can be a lot longer, but as it is, I've run long. So I just wanted to kind of close with really, you know, what to do about all this? Well, the first thing is just, you know, very practically, is stop. We need to stop tearing sins into deadly sins and not deadly sins. They're all deadly sins. All sin leads to death, right? And while in church, in our settings, we are very on alert. We've got our guard on. We've got our armor on against the big sins. I think. I start with myself when I preach this and say this. I often let the lesser sins, right, like the profanity or anger, often let foothold. And foothold is a very important strategic placement by the enemy, right? He needs that foothold. He needs that license. He needs that permit from you to start operating. Once he has that permit, then he can start enlarging the territory. Maybe not quickly, but it doesn't matter, right? Time doesn't matter. The point is he's there, and he starts growing from there. So really practically, it's being aware of that. It's just sin. But also being aware that just like all sin, right? Lord gives us a way out. He sent his son to die for all sins, including those sins. So when we say to ourselves, well, I can't help but angry, well, actually, you just agreed with the enemy because you can help, right? Jesus came, he died for you, for that sin, for you not, for specifically your ability not to feed that anger. And here you are saying, well, I can't help it. You know, my profanities just slip out. That's just how I talk, right? You know, maybe you're in, I don't know, maybe you're prone to that. But that's not true. Jesus died for all sins. He died for that ability as well. So don't agree with that, but agree with what Jesus has for you, right? So, I mean, that's kind of, I think it's reasonably simple, I guess, and practical. And another practical thing for me is that I try, you know, the walking in the opposite spirit. To every one of these, God provides you the opposite, right? And as, you know, in the GIC verse, we all learned about the way out, right? Meaning that when you, no sin has overcome you, that except what is common to men, right? You guys can complete that. But what is that way out? What is that way out from under the sin? Well, to me, of course, bringing this to God, right, laying it down at His feet. He specifically made that provision for us to come and repent. Right? The more we repent, the more our mind is transformed. The more we're able to overcome the sin next time. Right, and in the moment of sinning, we always have that option, right? Which is, can you walk in the opposite spirit of that sin, right? So if you're jealous, capture take hold of that thought, take hold of that little territory, right? And say, I'm not going to be jealous of that person, but instead I'm going to, here and now, right, under my breath, or if you are CMP, stop and pray for that person and start aligning my heart to what God thinks about that person, right? As a way of walking in the opposite spirit. And so the countermeasures, I think I can summarize them as being simply abiding in God, right? Spending more time in God and less time in the way of the world, resisting or walking in the opposite spirit, dwelling in the word and prayer, right? I really do think that this year, for me personally, the biggest single change to my walk has been the blessing of the quiet time. And I know we talked so many times about it, and I've been a Christian for 8 years now, right? But this is the first year where I've had consistently some time to spend in the Word and in prayer, right? And that has been the biggest single change. I'm by no means a saint, but I really do believe that I'm able to, God is now able to speak through the Word to me in all manner of circumstances, right? And there's a major, major shift and change. So dwelling in the Word and prayer, as you guys are here praying for on Saturday morning, these are all very effective countermeasures. And I guess I would end with that. The final reminder is that Jesus has already overcome. He has already overcome all of this, right? So that's the truth we align ourselves to. Every time we in quiet time, every time we have just a moment and when we feel weak, remind ourselves that this is not a test that Jesus left for us to still do. He has already overcome this. You know, this is not our lifetime is not some kind of a long-term, you know, interview, whether we get into heaven or not. We have already accepted Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, including these small, subtle sins that we think of them as such. So he's already died for that. Therefore, we prevail in his name. We already, right now, are enabled to prevail in his name, even over these small things, which we sometimes are inconsequential, but are not. So with that, let's go through quick time of response, James. And let's really just pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and my anxious thoughts. Let's pray that prayer. And let's really ask, Lord, to first and foremost just remind our hearts, convict them of this truth that Jesus came and died for our sins. He died for all of our sins, thus enabling us in abiding with him to overcome all sins and not give any foothold to the enemy. Be it we are susceptible to anger and, you know, road rage or whatever, or that we think we can't help ourselves to gossip a little, or to embellish the truth, or maybe profanity slips out of our mouths so easily. No sin is too small or too big. Today we're focusing on the sins which we think are too small, yet they give foothold to bigger sins. But let's just remember that. Let's ask Lord to remind us that no sin is too small for him. He is grieved by the smallest of the sins because he knows where this leads. Every sin leads to death. And thus, the Lord wants to protect us from every sin. So, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your heart for us, that you want to rescue us from all sin in all circumstances. Thank you, Father God, for my brothers and sisters who are here. Pray that you bless them, Lord. Bless them with your heart and your wisdom, Lord. Bless them to know who you are, your purposes, your ways, and your unending love for them. Thank you, Jesus. Precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn ourselves to the morning prayers. Okay, let's first pray for all of those in our community who are battling with cancer. Let's just speak God's overcoming healing over those who are battling cancer and cancer-related illnesses and therapy. So let's just speak truth, release of healing, let's speak restoration, let's speak just closeness with God in those times, in those dark times. Let His light shine strongly into their lives and the lives of those around them. Let's lift them up. Next, let's lift up those in the community who need healing, but more than the physical healing, they need salvation right now. So let's just lift them up for that encounter with God that changes everything, and for healing that flows. And let's lift up those in the families as well. Let the light shine strongly into that situation. Next, let's lift up those who are battling non-cancer related illnesses in our community. Let's just lift all of the brothers and sisters up and just pray for complete restoration and healing. Let's really just speak full release of healing into their lives. Also lift up those who are looking for work. Let's just pray for divine appointments, for not just jobs, but really places of ministry in the marketplace. Let's just speak powerful assignments in God's plan in His kingdom for these people. Turn our prayers now to the Saturday focus prayers. Let's lift up the country in the north. Let's just pray for opportunities for ministry. Pray for partnerships. Let's just also pray for all those who are being obedient to God's word for them, God's will for them, and who are either up in the North Country or near it, who really, you know, blessing that country with their obedience to God. So let's just lift up that country. Let's lift up weekend activities, so EMP Bible study, GIC, prison outreach, homeless outreach, domestic helpers education outreach, I don't think there's drug rehab today, but Sunday services, Noah's Ark, let's lift up worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, SPIN, and all other activities and all other meetings. It's a busy church, so let's really lift up our church and all the activities over this weekend. Let's lift up Lamb. The Love of the Marriage course is happening today as well. And just pray God's presence in all and every single meeting. Pray His blessing and His favor on all those who are participating. Let us all encounter God here today. And let's finally lift up house churches that are meeting today. Mawan, Magdari, Robinson Bay, Tavistock, and Westside. Let's just pray that pray they manage without a discussion sheet. And pray that they really meet with God and discuss the sermon, or the seven sermons or so that were given. And just be blessed in the experience of true koinonia as they meet, and just be blessed by the encounter of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you brought us here. That thank you for this time. Thank you for Holy Spirit, that you are in our lives and that you guide us. I pray that every one of us abides in you at all times, experiences you in all the wonderful ways that you have prepared for us. And I bless your spirits to connect to the Holy Spirit, become prominent of your body and soul, to lead your body and soul as you face the world today, that you may be His light, His salt to the world, that you may receive everything that the Lord has for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great Saturday, everyone, and just be blessed. I'll see you next time.